So I have to admit, y'all, I have bought into the snake oil medicine of the ice bath. Anybody else out there? Okay, Ben has as well. So you and me, Ben, we're in this together. So about the last 4 months or so, just about every day of the week, I jump into my ice bath. It looks exactly like that. Bought that same trough at Home Depot. The water's about 50 degrees is where I have it at. And for a while, it was really tough. I could last, you know, a couple minutes. But now, man, I'm like having a beverage while I'm in there. 10 minutes, no problem. That icy coolness coming over me up to my neck, just doing its soothing magic, whatever that magic is, I'm not sure, but I feel good about myself when I'm done. And the truth is, I'm becoming desensitized to the pain of sitting in that ice water, and maybe in a few other ways as well. We've got a problem in our culture, friends. We are becoming desensitized to the good things that God desires for us to have in our lives. We were created to care for other people. Did you know that? You probably wouldn't know that by looking at our culture today. We were created to be empathetic toward other people and what they're going through. We are created to be sympathetic, to enter into the broken spaces of other people's lives. We were created to get in there, right? To walk with other people, to do life together. Around here we say life is better together. We were created for all of that, but when I look at our world today, it doesn't always seem to work out that way, does it? We're desensitized. Our hearts are becoming hard. Our hearts get callous, and we see it all the time out there, right? We see it with violence, just this uptick in violence in our culture, and maybe we don't want to admit it, but a lot of times we see it and we're like, there'll be another thing coming, because we know the next thing is coming. We're desensitized in the language that we use with one another, how we talk about each other. Just go on the social media platform X for a while and see how people talk about each other. We are desensitized to sexualization in our culture over and over. We see it all going on out there, but the truth is, like y'all, it's happening in here too, isn't it? I mean, when's the last time you lost your temper, maybe with your spouse or your kids, probably on the drive over, if I'm guessing, or with a friend if you're, you know, that age, with someone at school? How many of you feel like maybe you're lacking a little bit on the fruit of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control? Yeah, me too. I'm there with you. Right? Our hearts can become hard and callous. How do we get there? Well, we're in this series, The Big Picture Bible. And what we're doing is we're looking at some of the really big themes that thread their way throughout the Bible. And so we're doing a flyover of some of the big accounts of Scripture, and then we're tying them all together. And some of the things that we're looking at are stuff like rebellion and the consequences that come from rebellion. We all know there's consequences. But then also how God is there to rescue us. And he put into motion this rescue plan from the very beginning. So 2 weeks ago, we were with Adam and Eve. They're in their home, what was meant to be our home, the garden where everything is good, where it's all perfect, where we get along and where we have a perfect relationship with each other and with God. But of course, their rebellion of wanting to write their own right and wrong and good and evil, it leads to consequence. That consequence is they're sent out of their home. But remember, God doesn't send them out naked. He sacrifices an animal and gives them animal skins, that sacrifice pointing forward to the sacrifice of Jesus. And then he makes the promise that one day I'm going to send a Savior into this mess. Last week we were with Abram before he was renamed Abraham, and God made this covenant with him in Genesis chapter 15. Daniel had a fantastic message, this covenant that God made with Abram, again, that he would bring about rescue. And that covenant promise made its way to Isaac, who was Abraham's son. And then from Isaac to Jacob, who was Isaac's son. And from Jacob to his 12 sons, who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And you can follow the genealogy all the way to Jesus. It's right there in Matthew chapter 1. You all skip it in your Bible reading plan every year because it looks boring, right? A long genealogy. Go through that someday. It is incredible. And so we come today to Joseph. I love this picture of Joseph. I think that's maybe how his kind of countenance was, a joy-filled guy. But his family, like all our families, was dysfunctional. Raise your hand if your family's dysfunctional. All right, we're all in this together. It's a sliding scale of dysfunction, but we are all on the scale. His family was so dysfunctional that his older brothers sold him into slavery. Like, none of y'all have done that, so you're doing good, all right? You're better than this family that's in the Bible. And they sell him into slavery, and they think that he's gone, but God is doing a work in Joseph, and he becomes Pharaoh's number two, in charge of all the land, and he's able to interpret dreams. And he saw this dream where there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and so he was able to save up the food, and this great famine went across the land, and pretty soon, whose brothers show up but Joseph's? And his dream that they would one day bow before him comes true, and they're kneeling before him. They think he's dead, and they're begging for food. And here we get a picture of Joseph as a figure of Christ, as instead of allowing his heart to be hardened toward his brothers, with a soft heart, he forgives them, and he provides them food. And Pharaoh's so excited about all this stuff that's happening and that Joseph has a family. He invites them to come and live in Egypt. He gives them some land, gives them good standing among the people. And things are going well for the Israelites. They're multiplying like God had called them to do. They're growing in numbers and in influence in the culture. But then something happens. Eventually, a new king comes to power who has no idea who Joseph is. And it's the hardening of the heart of this Pharaoh that will impact the trajectory of the people of Israel. They will go from people who are free and impacting Egypt to those who are now in slavery. And it's because the Pharaoh's heart is hard. And he wants to decide good and evil. He wants to decide what is right and wrong. And so he sends them into slavery. And we don't know how many years the Israelites were in slavery, but it was a long time. And during that time, they're crying out for God to intervene. We've all been there, haven't we? God, please intervene with this going on in my life. And finally, we read these words in Exodus 2. They're beautiful words. Their cry, the people of Israel, their cry for rescue from slavery. It came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. I love how this verse plays out. They cry out. God hears. God remembers. God sees. God knows. He knows his plan of rescue. And so enter Moses and enter Pharaoh with his hard heart. Moses, for 40 years, has been away from Egypt. He's been away from his people, and he's taking care of his sheep and goats one day, and he's out in the fields, and he sees this bush that's not burning up. And he says to himself, well, that's pretty interesting. I'm going to go over there. And from the bush, he hears the Lord speaking. God is speaking to him in the bush. Now, we have this idea, friends, that Jesus is not in the Old Testament because he was born on Christmas, and before that, he wasn't around. But in John 1, we read that Jesus was at the beginning, at creation, speaking all into being. And so throughout the Old Testament, we get these pictures of Jesus, not in human form, but he's showing up as the Lord. And it opens up how we read the Old Testament in incredible ways. So you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're in the furnace, and they're not burning up, and they look around, and there's a fourth person in there with them. You remember that? Y'all, that's Jesus! And here's Jesus from a bush speaking to Moses. He's saying, you better listen to me. Excuse me, because I have heard the cry of my people. I know how harshly they're being treated. Now I'm going to send you to rescue them. And Moses is like, not me, bro. Find somebody else. Jesus is like, no, it's going to be you. You've got no choice in this, Moses. You're going to go. And so he goes, but what does he find? He finds a Pharaoh with a hard heart. A Pharaoh who has decided what is good and evil for himself, what is right and wrong for himself. A Pharaoh who's decided to put God's people into slavery. A Pharaoh who has decided to try to get rid of God's people by drowning the baby boys in the Nile River. The whole scene is one of hardness of heart. It's a kingdom whose heart is hard. And it's really interesting when you dig into the text, when you're reading through it, there's something going on with the hardness in Pharaoh's heart. There's these times where we read that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and other times where we read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so it looks like in some cases, Pharaoh's deciding to harden his own heart by his own choice, and in other cases, God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. And it's led to debates by religious scholars, as long as there's been religious scholars, about does God actually harden people's hearts? And I don't know the answer to that because I'm not God, but what I do know is that when we continually harden our own hearts toward God and toward his commands and toward his direction in life, it is a dangerous game to play. And he will allow us to do that. If you want to make up your own right and wrong, go ahead, he says. See where that road leads you. If you want to decide what's good and what's evil, go ahead, and you'll see where that road leads you. Because hardening of our hearts, it always leads to consequences. Always. For Pharaoh, the consequences were those 10 plagues that you read about in Sunday school and learned about in Sunday school, the last one being the worst of all, the firstborn children being killed. The Passover. And you remember the homes that were spared of that were the ones that sacrificed a sheep. They slaughtered a sheep and they took the blood and they painted it over the door frames and doorposts of their homes and the sign of a cross, again pointing toward the Lamb of God, Jesus, whose blood covers us. But there's always consequences to a hard heart. It's why the wisest person to ever live, Solomon, wrote these words, above all else. I think that means it's important, right? Above all else, guard your heart for everything you do flows from it. And we know that in our own lives, there are consequences when we harden our heart, when we go our own way, when we decide for ourselves what is right and wrong, it always leads to a bad place, whether we want to admit it or not. Sin always leads to a place of slavery. Right? Maybe the first time you look at that image, it's not all that bad, but the next time you need a little bit more. Or the first time that you cheat, it doesn't feel like that big of a deal, but then you do it again. Right? Whenever we decide what is right or wrong in our own eyes, it works to harden our hearts, and there are consequences to that. Like pornography, it rewires the brain. There are incredible consequences to that. When we decide to live out our sexual identity outside the bounds that God has so clearly given to us, there are problems, friends, that come with that, and we know this. When we decide to find our identity in anything other than Jesus, it leads to all kinds of foolishness in our lives. There are consequences when we harden our heart toward God. We see this in John chapter 8. This is serious stuff, but so important. Jesus has some people around him, and apparently they're folks who actually believe in him. Isn't that interesting? And so he says to these people who believe in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Right? So softness of heart, freedom is not found in doing what we want, but freedom and softness of heart is found in following the commands and teachings of who? Oh my gosh, that was so bad. It's found in whose teachings? Jesus. Thank you. And if you follow his commands and teachings, you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? It will set you free. Here's what I know about truth. At first, truth often ticks me off. Anybody else? Like, when you don't want to hear truth, what kind of position does that put you in? Defensiveness, right? And so when we read scripture and we see something in our life that is out of whack, of course we're defensive about it. And it's like, well, I want to do that. It feels good. Or the world says it's okay, and we get defensive about it. And that's exactly what we see happening in these folks Jesus is talking to. They say, hey, we're descendants of Abraham. Translation, you can't mess with us because we were born into the right family. We have all the credentials. Jesus, don't tell us what to do. We are descendants of Abraham. In fact, we've never been a slave to anyone. Did you all forget your history? You were slaves in Egypt. We just read about it. You know that. That whole Passover thing that you celebrate every year is a reminder that you were once slaves and you no longer have to be. What do you mean we will be set free? Well, Jesus is talking about their hearts. He's talking about our hearts. He says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And last time I checked, that's all of us. Yes, I realize you are descendants of Abraham. Jesus, he can be, I don't know what the word is there, but whatever. He was kind of snarky. And yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. In other words, you want to keep doing your own thing. And because you want to keep doing your own thing, that's only going to lead you to a place of slavery. I want to lead you to a place of freedom. That is the truth. But whenever we hear that truth, it can be either good news or bad news. It's bad news if we want to keep doing things our own way. It's good news if we say, you know what, Jesus, I don't have it all together and I need your help. Then it becomes really, really good news because he says, I have a way to freedom for you. I have a way to forgiveness for you. I have a way to life for you that's not found within yourself, but I'm going to do it for you. You see, the beautiful thing is Jesus never hardened his heart toward us. And he never will. He will never be desensitized to his great love for you that would lead him to be the better Moses and the better Joseph, to be the way, the truth, and the life, to give his life as a sacrifice for you. He will stop at nothing for you to receive that truth into your life because it changes everything. When God was leading the Israelites out of their slavery across the Red Sea, kind of like this right here, opening the way, and they walked through. They sang at the end of that. The Israelites were pumped, and so they sang. And I believe they all sang, even the guys did, okay? And even the out-of-tune people, because they were so excited. And one of the things they said in this song of praise, one of the things they said was, thank you for your faithfulness to lead those who you have redeemed. And then they say, thank you for your faithfulness to guide those you have redeemed back home. Back home. Right? Our home was in the garden. We lost it. Jesus makes a way for us to get back home as he gives us new hearts. These incredible words from Ezekiel, talking about what Jesus would do. I will give you a new heart. Not do enough good things and then you'll have it. Not stop screwing up so much and then you can have access to this heart, but I'm going to hold over all these bad things. No, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, your stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. And here's where it gets so good. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. You see, if you try to get this heart in your own strength, in your own power, by your own goodness, you will never get it. In fact, it will only harden your heart even more. But when you receive it freely, these beautiful words here, then the regulations and the commandments that Jesus gives to us, we'll say, I want them. I want them. They're beautiful. Because they give me freedom. Sin promises freedom, but it will only lead to slavery. Jesus says, follow me, and you will find true freedom, because I will give it to you. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for the freedom that you have won for us, that through your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness, your love, we receive new hearts. Hearts that don't want to be stubborn, hearts that want to fight against doing it our own way and deciding for ourselves what is right and wrong and good and evil, but draw us more and more toward you, soften our heart more and more toward you, that we would find the life that you desire so badly for each of us to have. And it's not easy, gosh, and we struggle and we fight against it and we push back, but thank you that your heart never becomes callous toward us. Never. And may that truth move us closer to you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.